Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. People that work with acids take precaution because they understand the danger of that product. That's sort of like jealousy, envy, and covetousness. We should take caution, because they're like acids. They do more damage to the vessels in which they're stored than to the objects on which they're poured. Every fisherman that I've ever known knows about a treble hook. It's a hook that has three separate prongs. Well, Satan has baited his treble hook with a very appetizing bait: jealousy, envy, and covetousness. Jealousy is defined as intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Second, disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness. Third, apprehensive of the loss of another's exclusive affection. And fourth, hostile toward a rival or one that's believed to enjoy an advantage. When we see that first definition, intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness, we can see then why God refers to himself in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 4 through 6, as a jealous God. God demands that his people have no other gods before him. Now, God is capable of justified jealousies, and he does not respond to them in a sinful way, like we do. Man, on the other hand, doesn't have a very good track record of handling jealousies. Of the 9 instances in the Old Testament, jealousy was either unjustified or responded to sinfully every single time. A person that's caught on the jealousy hook is often driven to illogical and cruel behavior. In fact, it's described as cruel as the grave in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Proverbs 24 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Who can stand before jealousy?" The dictionary also defines envy. That is a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. That joined with a desire to possess the same advantage himself. Feelings of envy are never justified. They're always sinful. You never read about God being an envious God. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20, envy is on the list and identified as a work of the flesh. In James 3 and verse 16, the Bible says its presence will bring every evil practice. How often envy is the motivation behind slander and criticalness and dislike and anger, even hatred at times. 7 times we're told not to envy the sinner. That might seem surprising, but have you ever heard someone say it's just not fair? They totally ignore God, yet look how easy their life is compared to mine. That seems like envy of someone that doesn't respect God, doesn't it? On the third prong of the hook that we use as an illustration to begin with, the third prong of Satan's hook is covetousness. That's defined as marked by an inordinate desire for wealth or possessions, or another's possessions, or having a craving for possessions. In other words, it's greedy. Covetousness is greedy. Colossians 3 and verse 5 calls it idolatry, and it is, because it longs for the things of the world more than the things of God. A coveting heart is a heart with wrong priorities. It's a heart that deceitfully whispers, "This is all you will ever want. As soon as you get this, you can relax." But that kind of thinking, that kind of wanting heart can never be filled. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, Solomon wrote, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Well, now that we have our terms defined, we need to recognize jealousy and envy and covetousness as inside kinds of sins, sins that motivate us to outside sins, attitudes that are particularly dangerous because they feed where we're the most vulnerable, and that is our heart. We can know of their presence. We can even burn with shame. Yet seemingly, we find ourselves unable to be free from the pull of Satan. David knew that he couldn't free himself by himself, as he said in Psalms 119 and verse 36, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." You want to know where freedom lies? It lies in God's statutes. You want to know to whom they're available? Everyone that's willing to submit to God. Everyone that is willing to put God on the throne of their life can go to God's Word and receive a positive and lasting cure from the maladies of attitudes that we've been talking about on the Go and Teach study program over the last few weeks. How do we overcome jealousy? Remember, jealousy, that feeling can be right and justified at times, just like the feeling of fear can be right and justified at times. Sadness, happiness, anger can all be justified. If we saw our spouse passionately kissing another, it would trigger justified feelings of jealousy. That's what God sees when you and I attach ourselves to the world and not to Him. Those justified feelings should motivate us to deal with the problem. But the dealing of the problem should be turning to God for our options and then acting on those options. We need to recognize that suspicion is a great part of the problem of jealousy. Remember that the definition of jealousy had to do with suspecting rivalry or unfaithfulness. Suspicion oftentimes is nothing more than just simple fear. Fear of what somebody's doing. Fear of what somebody will think. Fear of not being loved. Suspicious fear should be illegal. Even our laws say a person's innocent until proven guilty. But suspicion, that kind of fear, says I'm afraid he or she is guilty, so they have to prove to me that they're innocent. Suspicion is often based on our own evil desires. It's easy to suspect others of what you do, or what you've done, or what you would do given the opportunity. Suspicion is often the watchdog that's acquired after an unhappy experience. But all of the barking and watching usually boils down to remembering the past. What of the forgiving attitude of Christ? Aren't we supposed to imitate that? Would you want Jesus Christ to remember all of the sins of your past in light of the future? One of the most common statements heard in forgiving in this regard is, "Well, what if they make a fool of me?" But remember, the only one that can make a fool of me is me. All suspicious displays of fear, suspicions are not characteristic of a Christian. And quite frankly, they just show a lack of love. You and I need to read often and put into practice that very common passages of Scripture found in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Again, we read that for our shoring up our defenses against these fears that we have and these suspicions. Love is patient, Paul wrote. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Indeed, the inspired Word of God, not only defining for us that great quality of love that Jesus displayed while upon the face of the earth, but guaranteeing to us that if we'll put that into our heart, it will never fail. Verse 7 of that passage says, believes all things. A jealous person is usually a very insecure person, I find. In fact, it seems as though that kind of a person is caught in a cycle of insecurity. To meet his needs for security, he desperately demands and pressures others for their undivided attention. But the more he pressures, the more he drives them away. And the more they pull away, the more he pressures, and on in that vicious circle. Lasting security can only be built on God, not on someone else's devotion to us. You can break the cycle of insecurity, but you have to give security instead of trying to get security. By giving yourself to others, you become secure yourselves. Consider the passage in Galatians 6 and verse 9 that says that we reap what we sow. There's also an element of simple selfishness in unjustified jealousy. It's possessiveness, and it feeds itself by domineering and controlling. Very manipulative, goes to almost any length to maintain control. Dealing with that is sort of like dealing with a selfish child. There comes a point where we just have to stop putting up with it. We must learn to give instead of take. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's the secret, seeking the good of others. Let me say that again. The secret here is seeking the good of others, and that helps us over this selfishness that results in jealousy. Stay so busy helping others that a jealous thought can't even get into your mind. Finally, the jealousy that we feel toward a rival is a fear that someone will get what we want or what we have. To overcome that, we need to look at our motives and our goals and our purpose. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Well, how then do we overcome envy? We've gone to God's Word and we've seen the answer to those jealous feelings. How about envy? Wouldn't it be helpful if every time that envy strikes, it would trigger an alarm in our mind that said, spiritual immaturity, spiritual immaturity, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. Or worldliness, worldliness, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Or lack of love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. But you see, Satan doesn't want that warning light to go off in our mind. He wants us to be comfortable with the way that we are. He wants us to feel like, well, everybody is envious, so it's okay to be envious. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, we're told to outgrow envy by spending time in the Word of God. How much time do you spend with the Word of God? I think that oftentimes I find myself reading a lot of books and information about the Word of God and not as much of the Word of God that I should be reading. The Word of God is powerful. It puts within our mind precepts and information. It draws us closer to God, who can help us over every situation. We can overcome anything with God. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Just as in the physical, we must go to God's Word regularly to grow. We know what happens if we're not on some kind of a diet. We can't go 6 days without eating and then eat as much as we would in those six on the seventh day. Physically, that would kill us. We can't do that religiously either. We have to have continual, steady Bible study in our life. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, we learn to pray for our enemies. Anyone with envy is an enemy. Not because of something that they've done, but because how we feel about them. When we're envious of them, they're an enemy. Praying for someone will change our attitudes toward them. Does that sound too simple? Well, do you remember Naaman? Naaman is the one who had leprosy, and he went to find out what God's servant would say concerning the healing of that leprosy. And he was told a simple plan: go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. Naaman wasn't ready for a simple answer. He wanted something more complex, so he went away very angry. And had he not listened to advice and gone and done what God said, he would never have been cured. But when Naaman come up out of the Jordan River for the 7th time, the Bible says his skin was like that of a baby. He was cured because he adhered to God's plan. And the simplicity of God's plan is the same today. When we study the Word, we'll see that one doesn't have to be a Phi Beta Kappa and some kind of a religious superman in order to overcome these attitudinal problems that we're talking about. We just need to be sincere in our love for God and go to His Word. And in talking about overcoming envy, praying for those that we envy will help our heart and our disposition toward Him. One of the biggest causes of envy, I think, is comparison. Whether in appearance or talents or achievements, we compare. To overcome that, we need two focuses, I believe. The fact focus is the first I'll discuss. Has a person you envy accomplished something that you want? How'd they do that? Are you willing to pay the same price? If they're thinner, they probably eat less, or exercise more, or both. Which do you want to do? If they have a better knowledge of the Scriptures, they probably study more. Are you willing to study more? If they have some kind of an education degree that you want, are you willing to go to school like they did to accomplish that? Are you willing to spend the hours of study? Usually, envy wants something for nothing. But remember, man reaps what man sows. Galatians 6 and verse 7. The second focus, when mature, will cure us from envy. It's called the Christ focus. With our minds locked on Jesus Christ, there'll be no time for or occasion for envious comparisons. In John, the 5th chapter and verse 19, we read, "The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Yes, Jesus is our focus to success. Well, finally, the attitude of covetousness. And that seems to throw us a curve that's not seen in jealousy and envy. It makes it hard to deal with, quite frankly. Whereas jealousy and envy are painful emotions to experience, coveting is often quite pleasant. It robs us of the will to overcome in it being pleasant. I don't know of anyone who hasn't experienced the bittersweet pleasure of of wanting to be more exciting than having. The pain of coveting comes with its consequences. Remember Adam and Eve that were cast from the garden? Certainly, a terrible consequence. Matthew 6 and verse 33 provides the formula to avoid covetousness. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In that verse, we see 4 points that are of importance. First, the command. The command is to seek. That's an action word. Go in search of, strive for, look for, try to get. To do that, we must be willing to acquire information, to apply energy, to apply discipline and focus. That leaves very little time to covet. Second is the priority. First is the word that shows the priority. That's our seeking priority. That usually is what's upset by covetousness. Usually the things we want are not sin until we want them with the wrong priority. Luke 14 is a perfect example. When the banquet was prepared and ready, then the excuses started to come in. I can't come because I bought some cattle. I can't come because I purchased some land. I can't come because I just got married. Well, now, none of those things are intrinsically wrong. It's not wrong to buy cattle or buy land or to get married. God is the one who established the marriage relationship. But they were wrong when they stood in the way of doing the Lord's invitation. Do we understand that? The third part of Matthew 6 and verse 33 that's important to us is the purpose that it shows. The purpose is its kingdom and its righteousness. Seek ye first. Seek, that's the action word. First, that's a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. To live, man has to have a purpose. Living for God's purpose will allow man to forget about acquiring things and to be of service to God. And finally, there's the promise. Seek the action word, ye first the priority, the kingdom of righteousness, the purpose, and now forth the promise. And all these things shall be given. All these things refer to the clothing and the food and the lodging and the physical necessities of life. That's a promise that everything that we need, we will get without anxiety and without worry on our part. Now, that's no excuse for laziness. A Christian conscientiously applying Matthew 6:33 will not live the life of covetousness described in Matthew 6 and verse 32. Finally, Jesus teaches us about treasures. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 24, he teaches us that lesson. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me ask you a question this morning to consider. Perhaps you're on your way to worship services. Perhaps you're listening to this program at some other time and in the quietness of your home. But let me ask you a question to consider. Where's your heart? Is your heart at this very moment on Jesus Christ, or is it somewhere else? I hope that these lessons are not only informational but helpful to you as we try to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I pray that you'll have opportunity and desire to come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix. It's about a mile and a half from Sky Harbor Airport. It's on the west side of 40th Street, about three or four blocks north of McDowell and south of Thomas, about 4 or 5 blocks. We're a group of people that gather together to worship God. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. We not only invite you to come to our worship services, but we invite you to bring your Bible and check the things that you hear, the things that you see with the things that you read in the Scriptures. We invite your examination. Anyone that's interested in doing what the Lord wants us to do is welcome at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Thank you for listening. May your week be filled with opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.